Acts chapter 2, it's been a few weeks because of being gone some. But in Acts chapter 2, this is still the day of Pentecost, having been filled with the Spirit. Let me just read these verses beginning in verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel." This is a quote from Joel 2:28. And Joel is this amazing book about revival. It's about Israel's ups and downs and how God was faithful to revive them. But it's one of the great books in all Scripture about how God moves on behalf of His people who have been in a place where their hearts have languished. And God has used circumstances and pressures and situations to awaken their heart, to burn again for Him. And they would cry out to Him, and He would come and manifest His presence again in their midst. And it's also a prophetic word for not just it wasn't just for the Jewish people, but a prophetic word how God operates. And there are some things in there about end times, but also about just last days living between Pentecost and Jesus coming again. So here's the quote from Joel chapter 2, verse 28. "But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind," or all flesh. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will pour in those days, pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So here's Pentecost. And Pentecost brings in this whole new season in the people of God. It actually inaugurates Jesus' ministry and Pentecost inaugurate the last days ministry, the last days move of God, and the manifestation of the kingdom of God in a profound way on the earth. Joel is one of those books I really love a lot. God's really used to minister in my life, and so I'm kind of glad that I've had a few weeks before we got back into Acts and teaching the manual, because I really wanted to contemplate some things here that I don't think I still fully understand, but I think I have a better grasp than I did before. So my prayer is that it'll minister to your heart like it has to mine. Remember again, kind of where we're at, is that Jesus has positioned himself to pour out the Holy Spirit because of his ascension. And from the day that he was enthroned at the right hand of the Father, he was in position to pour out the Spirit. And yet there was a 10-day period of waiting because he needed his people, that 120, to position themselves, to get in position so that he could come forth with us suddenly. Baptism in the Spirit, you need to understand about baptism. One of the things, and you don't hear it talked about very much, I used to hear years ago, a lot of people talk about this, but when a Gentile would come into Judaism, a proselyte, they would baptize them. And a lot of times in Jewish culture, they would use baptism as an initiation thing because they considered it something that changed your identity. You went from here to becoming here. That's why the word baptizo, it means to dip. And it came from taking a piece of cloth, like a white cloth, and you wanted to change its identity. So you would dip it into like red dye, let's say, or another kind of dye, and we'd pull it out. Baptism means it's saturated. Every fiber of that material has now been immersed in this color, and you've changed its identity. And so it's like initiating, putting into something and changing identity as we were placed into Christ. And baptism in the Spirit is an initial experience. It's not the end game. There's like one baptism in the Spirit, and that is when you yield to, every one of you got the Spirit, we all got the Spirit when we were born again, and when we yield to that place of immersion, where we're just immersed in the Holy Spirit. But there are many fillings after that. Like I said before, there are five different times where Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, where the language actually was having just been filled with the Spirit. And so as they positioned themselves, Jesus already being in position, they positioned themselves and God brought things in order, not only in their midst by choosing that 12th apostle, but brought things in order in their own life. They didn't know it was going to be 10 days. They were prepared to do whatever was necessary. But in that period of time, they got in position for suddenly. And the thing that I want to just remind us of is there's baptism with the Holy Spirit is just the beginning of a series of encounters with the Holy Spirit. And there are lots of suddenlies. Jesus stays in position to give us the more. As long as we stay in position to receive the more, there'll be more suddenlies in your life. Sometimes they even come in rapid succession. But there'll just be those suddenlies as long as we stay in position. He's always in position because he's ascended to pour out more into our experience, for us to experience more. And so therefore, it's significant again to remember some of the prophetic words that were given, Danielle's and Lauren's, about hibernating. It's important to remember that the first thing Jesus told them to do, their first duty, their first act, their first responsibility post-ascension was to worship and wait before his presence. Because it says in Acts 1 that he told them to go wait, and we've said this before, the word wait means to wait against, to lean against something in anticipation. But Luke 24 said they didn't just like wait in prayer in one accord, but they were also worshiping the Lord continually in the temple. They were praising God continually in the temple. And so what the Lord called them to, there was going to have a huge impact on the public place, the world, was for him to be their world, and the secret place is a great priority of their life. And that's how we stay in position for the new suddenlies. This thing we can't skip over, and I know we've talked about this, we'll talk about it more in the years to come. It's one of the important realities of who we're called to be as a church. That if we're going to win the world, then Christ wins our heart again and again in the secret place. And our first calling is to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so his first calling to them was not to ministry first, but to minister to him first. That's what it says in Acts 13. They were ministering to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit spoke. In birth, it was a suddenly. And birth, the whole missions movement, the first missions movement, was because they were ministering to the Lord. And in ministering to the Lord, God was able to speak into their hearts. And a suddenly, a fresh move of the Holy Spirit occurred. Same thing with Cornelius. His prayers, he so ministered to the Lord, his prayers stood like a memorial before the Lord. And a suddenly came. God spoke to him in a vision and sent Peter to him. And this whole thing to the Gentiles was birthed. And so our first work is worship. Because that's where God perpetuates our being a witness. Not just witnessing, but actually bearing witness of a present tense experience. You see, because our eyes become eyes of fire as we stand gazing before his presence, the one who has eyes of fire, like that song. So just a reminder, he's already in position for the more, for the suddenlies. We keep ourselves in position by making the secret place our favorite place. Now, in these scriptures, there's some neat things here that I want us to look at, and hopefully, again, it'll bless you as it's blessed me. It's got me, I'm just grateful. It says in verse 16, I'll start there. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel, and it shall be, not could be, might be, can be, wish it would be, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will, not might, not could, I will pour forth of my spirit upon all flesh, all mankind. And that's a promise. And this reminds me again what we said before in studying the manual. And that is this, is that Christianity isn't for achievers. Christianity is for receivers. I remember reading that years and years ago. I don't remember who shared it with me. I read it. But it just said, great saints are great receivers. I think it's A.W. Tozer. Great saints are great receivers, not great achievers. And that it says in Galatians 3 that we're children of promise. Not just children of the promise, some certain promise, but we're children of promise. We live based on promise. We live believing that God's going to be faithful to what he says he'll do. So we learn to be receivers. See, most of the time we try to be achievers so that we can receive. We have to receive so that we can achieve. That's the difference. Remember, Christianity is not like religion. Religion always starts with demanding so you can get to a certain place so you can have something. Christianity always starts with what? Bestowing. You have something so you can get to a place. That's a world of difference. If you haven't gotten that in your heart, you're struggling to achieve, thinking God's going to do something for you. God does something for you so you can achieve. There's a big difference. That's grace versus the works of the law. So it's just a reminder to me, it shall be for all flesh. Doesn't matter where you've been. He doesn't say for all good flesh. There isn't any, matter of fact. He doesn't say for certain kinds or whatever. He said he will pour forth his spirit on all flesh. And then he says this, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see vision and dream dreams. And again, about prophesying, there'll be wonders in the sky and on the earth below before the great and glorious day of the Lord. Everything in his explanation about what's happened or what's beginning is about things that are miraculous and supernatural. The other thing I see when I see this scripture and his explanation of Pentecost. And Pentecost is the beginning of normal Christianity. Because the whole Christ event of his life and his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension is so that we might receive the resurrected life of Christ by the Holy Spirit. For the life that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives, he wants to live that life through you and through me. That we might know the fullness of Christ on a daily basis. And all the things that we do, all the things that we are, all the ministry God gives us, that there's something about our lives that's supposed to be supernatural. The Christian life, when you read his explanation of Pentecost, he's talking about just supernatural, miraculous things going on in us and around us. Because the invitation of Christianity is to invite you into the very life that Jesus lives by the Holy Spirit. And that's a supernatural life. Experiencing heaven while it's still on earth. Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 8, comparing himself to the Pharisees, he says, you live a below life. I live an above life. And he said that as the Son of Man, in utter absolute dependence on the Holy Spirit to live the life of the Father through him. And so what he invites us to is to live an above life. To live, experience life as it's lived in heaven while still on earth. And that's one of the things Emmanuel makes very clear. This is the Holy Spirit's explanation, Peter's giving the Holy Spirit's explanation for what Pentecost is all about. And it is to baptize us into, immerse us into, place us into a supernatural life that's lived in us and lived through us. Amen? Now, one of the reasons that's important is because we said, what we agreed with, maybe you didn't raise your hand, well, I don't think we did hand raising, but maybe in your heart you didn't, that if we were going to do the book of Acts, because I started off on Wednesday nights, and the Holy Spirit spoke really clearly to me, you need to do this on Sunday morning, because I'm calling you to study the manual. And remember the word that God gave us? He says, we're no longer at a place where we're studying the book, but the book is now studying us. And we're to study the manual for normal Christianity in every generation. And as we do, when we see something that's not our experience, we're to adjust to it. Instead of continually adjusting the Word of God down to our experience so we won't feel guilty and frustrated anymore. So it's really important that we understand this. It's important that we get this. This was my commitment to the Lord. Lord, I won't teach Acts on Sunday morning unless every place we see, whether it's about giving, worshiping, or whatever it might be, that we're going to adjust to the book. And so let me just challenge you then that God has called you. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you've been plunged into his life. You're in Christ. He lives in you, but he's not plunged into the life that you live. You've been plunged into the life that he lives. He's the one who is, was, and will be. You're plunged into his life and the life that he lives. And it's a supernatural life. And if that's not your experience, If that's not our experience as a church, then we need to adjust. And what you do, you put it on pause. Just put your Christian life on pause and seek God until you experience a suddenly that transitions you into a supernatural life. That's one of the things Emmanuel's making really clear, because it's explaining Pentecost, which is at the heart of what Christianity is all about. So are you experiencing, not just did 20 years ago or 30 years ago, are you experiencing the reality of Pentecost in your life every day? And if you aren't, then you are not living a normal Christian life. You're having to just ignore this, compartmentalize the truth so that you feel comfortable every day. I understand. I've done that in my own life. And Hebrews, verse 4 says, "For in the case of those who have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come." When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you live your life enjoying the powers of the age to come. We'll know it more fully when we see Him face to face, but at some level, what's true about heaven and the kingdom of God and the age to come in fullness, we should be experiencing at some level in our life. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen? Yeah. Mark, I need to get you to come up here and preach because I can't wake them up. If elevator music's good, you can get excited about elevator music too, okay? If it's a good song. Amen, thank you. And plus, the other thing is, I talk longer when you're quiet because I'm not sure you're getting what I'm saying, right? Amen, right? Actually, I can always get my brother to say. That's right, amen. Preach it, brother. So now let me just stop and say something prophetically. This is for Mark and Rosemary both. I said this earlier, so I'm so grateful that you drugged me to Orlando, and drugged me to Orlando, maneuvered me and manipulated me to Orlando. I'm so grateful. And one of the things I appreciate about these guys is they hunger to be used by God, hunger, driven to be used by God. God, that's one of the things that God's going to always use you, is to drag other people in to desiring more. All right? See, you amen, I give a word for him. Here's the interesting thing, though. When you read through here, everything that he talks about that references supernatural realities is about the prophetic. That's important for you to hear that, okay? Again, your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. That's all prophetic. I will, in those days, pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And then even the part about wonders in the sky is a prophetic word to be fulfilled. Now, I want you to hear that, because the whole Christian life isn't about the prophetic. There's obviously more than just the prophetic. It's just one of the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit, of the supernatural living. But it's important that we see this, that the manual, for some reason, the Lord thought it was important that in the manual, in the explanation of Pentecost, that there's an emphasis on the prophetic. Now, you can't read those scriptures and say it doesn't. It's Joel 2:28, which is about Pentecost and about the birthing of the church and about supernatural living. Everything in here that's supernatural referenced is about the prophetic. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody's called to be a prophet. But as I've said before, I really believe with all my heart, it's the entry, it's the entree gift, it's the entrance gift for people to move in the other manifestations of the power of the age to come. It's the easiest thing to step into. Now, it could also be wrong. I've seen people, I've known people, I've watched good people be irresponsible in their prophetic giftings. And that's why we've tried really hard to these conferences we've done to make sure we understand some of those things. But still, even with the risk involved, isn't it interesting that God's willing to take a lot more risk than we are, and he's a lot smarter than we are? He knows the end better than we do, but he's willing to take risk. We're scared to risk, and we take a risk, and it doesn't work out right, then we freak out about it, and we're never going to take a risk again. Every time God imparts and plants his life into you, he's taking the biggest risk anybody's ever taken. Right? And he can trust you. We can trust him, right? We can trust him who we don't understand. He trusts you, and he understands everything about you. That's the greatest miracle of all. But everything here is reference to the prophetic. Let me read you a couple of things now. This is why maybe it'll help you understand if you've not understood. You know, one of the reasons God's called us to be a prophetic church, we teach all about discipleship and all those kind of things. But while it's so important for us to honor the word and to see our children move in the prophetic. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There's a bunch more in Scripture that says some things, but for time's sake, I won't do that. But this is 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love, yet earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. It does say that, right? It doesn't say be passive about the gifts of the Spirit. It really doesn't matter about the gifts of the Spirit. Oh, if they come, they come. If they don't, they don't. God's sovereign. It doesn't say that at all. It says earnestly desire. That's as true as John 3:16. Earnestly desire all the gifts of the Spirit. So I'm hoping that we're all longing and earnestly desiring for all the manifestations of the Spirit, right? Amen? Amen. Jesus moved in them all. And if we're going to be Christ-like, we should be moving in them all. But he said, especially that you may prophesy. Isn't that wild? So those of us who have problems with the prophetic, we need to get over it. Because this word of the Lord says, especially that you may prophesy. Now, we need to be responsible in our prophetic anointing, but I'm blown away at these young people. And when we have our high schoolers who are here, who are moving in the prophetic, how responsible and mature and accurate their words are. Have you noticed that? Yeah. And when we had our convocation here, we had 35 to 40 kids from different places. They're all ministering each other prophetically because it's the easiest supernatural thing to get somebody to step into. And it says about the prophetic, when you give a prophetic word, it exposes people's hearts and they fall down and worship God. It doesn't say exposes their heart, makes them look guilty and shames them in front of everybody. It's for exhortation, edification, consolation. And it exposes a person's heart. We've seen this happen again and again. I watch it on Sunday mornings. We see it at noon in our Eucharist. God will give a word to somebody and the person's life will just be broken in a good way. They'll be ruined because it proved to them that God was real. He loved them. He knew their particular situation. So he said, desire these gifts earnestly, but especially may prophesy. It says in verse 5, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. Isn't it wild? In the charismatic movement, all these decades, the biggest thing people emphasize is making sure you get you're speaking in tongues when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he says, I wish that y'all did. But he said, does he say y'all? No. He should have said y'all. It would be a more accurate translation. But even more, that you would prophesy. Isn't that crazy? And you'll see examples in the book of Acts where people were filled with the Spirit and they didn't even speak in tongues, they prophesied. That's a different story about whether I think everybody should speak in tongues. Everybody could speak in tongues. I always get tickled at, do I have to speak in tongues if I get filled with the Spirit? And that's like asking somebody, do I have to get gifts on Christmas? So we need to non-demonize that whole thing, right? But he said, it's even more, I wish that you would prophesy. And then one more little scripture here. It says, verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one. And so the point is, he said, everybody here can give a prophetic word. It's the easiest gift to operate in. It's the entree gift into all the other things. But it's important. And it must be important to the Lord because the manual says in the explanation of what Pentecost would cause, what are the consequences of Pentecost, every example of the supernatural is the prophetic. So we're not just being casual or being reckless or irresponsible as we're teaching people to move in that gift. It's not because we think that's the most important thing in the world. Love is the most important thing in the world, right? But it is important. And there must be a reason it's important. And even if we don't understand why, we need to adjust to the manual. How am I doing? Jesus, Minetti. Everything about dreams, all through the book of Acts, there is this example of visions and move by visions. We'll do some of that next week. But everything involving the most important prophetic word or the most important human event, the birth of Christ, is that an angel appeared to Mary. It may have been a vision, because we have examples of angels coming in vision form that refers to as a vision. But how about Joseph? Joseph didn't put her away because an angel came to him in a dream. He left to Egypt because an angel came to him in a dream. He went back because an angel spoke to him in a dream. And he didn't stay in Jerusalem and went back to Nazareth because God ministered to him in a dream. Now, what's that all about? Now, hear me, everybody, please. You guys are awesome. So in a lot of ways, I'm speaking to the choir. But hear me what I'm saying to you. Biblically, it's a normal way for God to speak to us. Visions and dreams. I mean, you'd think, you know, if God was an American or Western evangelical, he would have just given Joseph some verses, right, from the Old Testament. Just give me some scripture. Because this is the way I used to think, the only way God could speak to you. And God does speak to you in scripture, but scripture says one of the primary ways God speaks to you is also visions and dreams. Prophecy. It's just in the Word, y'all. Yeah. Are we going to adjust the Word to us so that we're comfortable, or are we going to adjust to the Word? The way the Lord's spoken to me most, I'm always in the Scripture, but the way God's spoken to me the most recently is through dreams. Every single evening I'm having dreams that are encounters with God. One of the things the Lord told me in a dream, and so we'll finish this next week, of course. One of the things the Lord told me in his dream, and in the dream, I'd moved into this small apartment. Now, I'd been living with my mom. I don't know what happened to Olivia, but she wasn't around, and probably praying for me somewhere. But I was my age. I was 62 years old, and my mom had this nice house, and I moved out of that into like a dorm kind of like apartment, really small. And the whole time I'm doing it, I'm going, why am I doing this? Now, some of the rooms were bigger than others, but it's like one room. You moved in there. And you moved in there with several people, kind of like these bunk beds and stuff. And so I moved in there, and there was one person, I don't know who it was, but I know that also there was a doctor there, a doctor that I know, and a priest in there, and then I was in there. I went in the room, and I get in this one bed that's against the wall in the corner. It seems comfortable, but it kind of sags, but you know, I get out of that, and the priest who comes in said, this is your bed here, because there was a board under the mattress. And he said, look over here. And then there was, in that bed I thought was comfortable, the springs, it wasn't box springs, just some springs under the mattress was sagging almost to the floor. It's like hard to get out of. And he said, you don't want that one, Bishop, I've given you this one. I'm thinking, okay. But the whole time I'm thinking, why did I move out of my mom's house? What was this all about? Some kind of experiment? I don't know what this was about. I was more, and there were two desks there and four people to just be able to study, spend time with the Lord. And then suddenly I got this message that I need to go to Africa. So I flew to Africa that one day and came back the same day. There were some interesting things in that too. Maybe God's going to get a rocket ship to take me to those places. And I come back the same day, and when I'm coming back, I know that people who I know are kind of racing to meet me back at that little small place because I've got wonderful things to tell them about Africa. And I woke up the next day, and I said, okay, Lord, tell me what's going on. He said, well, of course, doctors speak about healing. Priests represent Jesus. He said, you preached it, Chuck. You warned everybody. Heed the warning. Don't restrict yourself into a small room. Don't get comfortable. You see, we live in a culture where it's harder to get people in that place. We know that. Everybody knows that. We're not where some of those third world countries of desperation are, but we want to get there because the truth is the same, right? Right? And he said, it's so easy because you don't see everybody get healed kind of like you do in Africa, to come to a place where you just get comfortable with restricting what you see happening. You see, moms, mothers represent the Holy Spirit or grace. And he said, don't let yourself get comfortable. Don't let yourself be comfortable and accept a new norm from what Scripture says. It's not normal for people to not get healed. Yeah, don't restrict me. Don't restrict healing. Don't just bring back good news from Africa. Said, press on so people are getting excited about what's going on in a bigger room. God's called us to a larger room. Because it's so easy, y'all, to go to a place like Brazil or go to Africa and you see such a high percentage of people get healed. And you come back here and you're just fighting for it. But one of the things we said we were going to do is create a culture here. You know, where we see more happening. Because I'll show you something. When he says, one of the reasons, again, just mentioned to you, so he says your sons and daughters prophesy. That's why we're teaching the youth to move in that. That's what the book, that's what the manual says. And metaphorically, one of the reasons that young men don't have vision is because old men like me stop dreaming dreams. And it's like God saying to me again, don't stop dreaming the dreams of 100% healing. It's one of the things I appreciate about VOA. They stir you up in that again. Just remind you, like bolt you out of that. What's normal? Remember that was a word I came back with 2 years ago that God spoke to me. What's normal? Don't get so comfortable with fallen normal that you think it's normal. That's not normal. Kingdom reality is normal. Fight for normal. Get a whole new, recalibrate what normal is. And a lot of times our young men don't have vision because old men don't dream dreams. Then he says this, and I will grant wonders in the sky, signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. Sun will be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's kind of like the ultimate outcome in an environment where Christianity is living the supernatural life God's called us to live. On the inside and through us on the outside in ministry is that you'll just have to start a harvest of people. God, revival is about the church. God's harvesting us, our hearts, our humanity. Then we'll see the harvest among the lost. But we'll do this next week, but let me just say this to you. I know that everybody thinks that verse 19 and 20 about months, moon, blood, all that kind of stuff, the great and glorious day of the Lord is a prophetic word. I mean, even our future has a prophetic word to it. But let me just say this to you. I think it means more than that. I think we're living in the glorious, great and glorious day of the Lord now. And I think we're headed for it. You know, kind of like the kingdom is now and yet to come. I believe we're living in the great and glorious day of the Lord now. It's not the devil's day. It's his day. That's an important thing to get inside of you. When the Lord spoke that to me last night, I almost started jumping up and down. Because that's part of the things I didn't really fully understand. Because I know there's some things about when Jesus comes again, but I think there's more to it. And again, we'll talk about this next week. But today is the day of the Lord. It's not the day of the devil. It's not the enemy's day. It's his day. Right? This is his day. And Pentecost was the inauguration or the life of Jesus on the earth. And then Pentecost, so that we as his body, we go out and proclaim, it's now his day. Sickness is not your day. It's not the works of the devil's day or bondage to sin in your own personal life. It's the Lord's day now. It's the day of the Lord. I remember used to be in Lazarus. We'd go into Lazarus weekends, and this happened again this last time. We were all getting beat up because of the warfare. I mean, you want to do the real deal? That Lazarus ministry is like the real deal. It's blood and guts stopping for the one, like Heidi Baker says. You know, we're going after this thing. We want to see all this stuff happen, and we're getting our brains beat out. I know I've told you this story before, but we've sat with Bob Jones years and years ago. We're telling this. We were like whining about it. Like, man, we're just getting our brains beat out, and all these terrible things are happening to us, and families are getting into arguments, and, you know, marriages almost break up, and it's just like terrible. And I thought Bob Jones would give us some cool insight. He goes, well, bless your heart. He said, do you mean to tell me there's a real devil? That's all he told me. There was no advice at all. He said, welcome to the party. And so we would talk about that, and then when the weekend would finally start, I remember some people would say, thank God, we finally get the ball, and we're now on offense. We've been standing our ground, but now we get the ball, and we get to go after him in terms of Lazarus. You know why? It's the day of the Lord. That's true every day. It's the great and glorious day of the Lord now. And we get to go and declare and decree and enforce the day of the Lord. It says in 1 John 5, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. But remember we talked about in the past when Jesus confronted the enemy? He wasn't, again, Jesus wasn't under attack. Satan was under attack. And Jesus went out there on purpose. It says he was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. He went after him. Was basically saying to him, your day is done. Your time is up. I represent a whole new humanity. There's a whole army that's going to look just like me. And you're through. Because it's the great and glorious day of the Lord now. Amen?
Amen.
Father, thank you for all these dear people. May your word get down inside of us. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.